Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
What I want to do is just throw some things out that as a leader team you can mull over and think through, okay? I title this Becoming, Being, and Belonging to the Church Jesus is Building. Becoming. These are three questions you've got to answer. I'm not going to go down that road. You've got to answer. Becoming, being, and belonging to the Church Jesus is Building. What is your thinking around what it means to become the church? How do you become part of the church? What is your, if you think it through, what does it mean? And then once you've become part of the church, you're a Christian now, the Holy Spirit has saved you, you're in the church, what does it mean to be a Christian? How does it work out? What does it mean from Jesus' expectations to the world? And thirdly, belonging. What are the implications of belonging to the church? Anyone who comes and says, I want to call the Crossing my home. What are the implications upon that person and upon the church? Work through those things. And so the scriptures I want to give are very obvious that I think it'd be good to work through in some time is Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. God gave us this as a scripture about 8 years ago as a church. Zechariah 2, verse 1. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what's its length. Behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. And another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, this is important, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Some versions say city without walls. Villages without walls. Because of the multitude of people and livestock in it, and I will be to her a wall of fire around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. That speaks for itself, eh? So that thing speaks of two things that need to be embraced by church leadership right there in Zechariah 2. When he wants to do measure and he wants to contain Jerusalem, this church, he wants to contain us. I want to figure out how does this thing work. Two things he's told. He says, number one, the city of God will be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. God doesn't want limitations around the church. He doesn't want us to say we want to be a church of 500 or a church of 1,000 or a church of this or a church of that. You never know what's coming. Walls limit. Walls protect. They can protect the vision. They can make us feel safe. God doesn't want us there. He wants us, in a sense, as villagers without walls. What's to stop this church planting communities within 20, 30 minutes away from you? Instead of just focusing on how do we fill one building. I'm just throwing it out. What if there are guys and girls God's giving here who have a heart for other stuff? If you've got walls, well, everything has to happen in the walls. If not, and he says, Jerusalem, it cannot be. The city of God cannot be contained by. Why? Because God says, I want to add people and livestock. Livestock is possessions, wealth. The amount of wealth and the amount of people I want to send to you defines the fact that your church cannot be limited by your walls. We started a Thursday night meeting now because I'm convinced there are people who work on Sundays or play sport on Sundays that don't have an alternative. So I want to create one. And every time I create another meeting, I provide 600 more seats. I announce it at the Sunday meetings. An older businessman comes to me straight after the meeting. Why on a Saturday? On a Sunday? Why not a Saturday? If Saturday is Sabbath and the, you know, all of this stuff. So my response to him was simply to say, listen, hang on. If you'd listened to my announcement, I said Thursday because I want an opportunity to reach people who play sport and or work on Sundays. And people who go away for the weekend. So I want to catch the night before that. So instead of getting all theological with me, and anyway, we can't have church on Saturday because Sabbath is supposed to be a rest day, holding your argument. So we can't do it anyway on a Saturday. So just hear where I'm coming from. It's like, So I said, I'm just creating an opportunity because this guy is still stuck in church is something that happens between 9 and 11 on a Sunday morning. It's not. It's simply one of our meetings. But it's a thinking that has to grow, because ultimately when you link with those people, they'll come to your Sunday meetings anyway. And secondly, that's why I said it's got to be about the people of God. And secondly, I will be a wall of fire around her and I will be the glory in her midst. She needs to understand this, the church. She doesn't need walls, he says, because I will protect her and I will be her glory. Do we understand what that means? How do you and I know how to handle the presence of God? Because ultimately, what qualifies our witness is the fact that the Lord is with us, because we're talking about a risen Savior. So there has to be a degree to which he's, as the temple of God, he's within me, he's within us, and he can be experienced. We now, of course, have gone to the place where we all understand so much of the walking of the Spirit that we now attune maturity and authority by the moving of the Spirit in somebody's life. But I want to tell you, you can have zero character and have the Holy Spirit move through you. You can be a donkey and talk by the Holy Spirit. Because God gives a gift for the sake of the church, which is very different to a character to carry responsibility. And you've got to understand that when the Spirit of God moves, all he really needs is faith. And God can move powerfully through someone with warped theology, warped motives, but a lot of faith, because faith pleases God. So you can have people operating whose lives are a mess. And then we go and ascribe greatness to that person because of the work of the Spirit. It's not even theirs. They've just become a conduit for the Spirit because of their faith. So when I say he will be the glory in our midst, what am I talking about? Ask yourselves the questions like this. When the Spirit comes, what does he actually come to do? We discussed some of them last night out of Corinthians. He calls us a temple. He calls us a body. He calls us a household, a fellowship. He comes to establish us. He comes to prepare us for God and to make us more like God. That's the essential work he does. So when we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, we mean, I pray for someone, they flop over and they speak in tongues. Those outward manifestations are okay, but they're not what creates a temple or a body or a fellowship. It's our learning to create literally Christ's body on earth. Where are the two evidences you see straight away with somebody? You got to see the fruit of the Spirit, number one, isn't it? The fruit, the characteristics, the maturity of someone who walks with the Lord. When you spend time with him, that should rub off. And not only one little aspect, all of it. Secondly, the Bible says that God is love. Okay? What do you think the primary role of the Holy Spirit is in terms of that relationship? I want to throw something at you. God the Father is in heaven. And on earth, he had a perfect relationship with his Son in human form. How did that relationship happen? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus created the worlds, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? In the beginning was the word he created, but it was created through the Holy Spirit. Isn't it so? Jesus, the word spoke, but the agent through whom the worlds were created was the Spirit. When you're saved, it is the agency of the Holy Spirit that causes you to be saved. When the Father and the Son have this perfect relationship, the agent through whom that relationship happens is the Spirit. He conveys the life and the love of God. So when we say he will be the glory in the midst, we have to start teaching our people how to respond to the real work of the Holy Spirit, not just these manifestations and signs, you know, tongues and all the rest of it, the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of faith. Maturity is through transformation. And we have to see our people transformed. And when they're transformed, no walls can contain what's happening. And we have people who come to church, they check in, they check out, they tithe, but are they being transformed by partnership with the Holy Spirit? Ongoing walking with the Spirit. So I go back to ask three simple little questions. Number one, how do I become part of the church? What do I need to do? What needs to happen to me? How will I know I'm part of the church? These are questions one needs to ask to be able to answer. You can come to our church, but you cannot become part of the church until the Holy Spirit has happened to you. Correct? Now, I don't want to shock you and I don't want to be funny, but you do not become a Christian by confessing Christ as Lord. You do not become a Christian by believing in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. He's not born again. He's not going to heaven, but he believes in Jesus. It's not enough. It's not enough to confess your sin. It's not enough to ask for forgiveness. It's not enough to proclaim Jesus. It's not enough. You can only become a Christian when what is dead in you is reborn, Jesus said, by the person of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to help people understand that until I start looking at transformation, until I start seeing real fruit in somebody's life, I have no idea they're born again. That's why we said, we counted, we had just over 270 responses to the gospel in our public meetings last year. We know how many we had. How many have become Christians? Time will tell. Because the Spirit needs to work a work through them. And we spend an inordinate amount of money, time and energy, trying to convince some people they are what they aren't. Because the Spirit hasn't done it. So unless we make enough emphasis on this, they don't even know what it means to become part of this church. So then come to our meetings, come whatever, but we will know, because you know a tree bears fruit, we will know when the Spirit has started to do stuff in you. Doesn't everything change? Look for that. Number two, what is the church meant to be? We put time, effort, manpower, emphasis, money. What's it all for? Do we know what we're building? What does it mean to be a part of the church, to be a Christian? How did Jesus define what it means? How did Paul define what it means to be a Christian in our togetherness? Have we worked through enough of it in Scripture to own these things? So I've got a home cell with a group of interesting people in it. I specifically chose them. Seven couples. One guy, don't want to get his names and all the rest of it, but he was like Joburg's hardest, baddest bouncer. Big guy. He's famous throughout Johannesburg. He got saved in about October or November. His wife had been coming to us for 2 or 3 years. He's a Jew on top of it. And she keeps asking her husband, come to church, come to church, come to church. 3 years, he doesn't. One morning he comes. When he actually got saved and had a cup of coffee with him, I said to him, why did you come to our church? He says, I don't know. Until this minute, he says, I don't know why I came. I just had this feeling I went with my wife. That is, you know how God works. And then with my sin and my badness. The day he comes, I preach a message at the 8 o'clock meeting, and I change it a bit, and I go a little bit overboard at the 10 o'clock. It's exactly what this gangster needed to hear. I didn't know he's there till he responded to altar call. This big guy with tattoos down here, he comes to the meeting, and I mean, this oak is full of it, eh? So I did this thing where I said, you got to understand, we need to sort our theology out. For instance, that's just a little aside. I said, for instance, the final judgment. There are people in this room who probably think, oh, well, on that last day, Jesus will say, oh, well, you know, your garments weren't white enough. Sorry, they're not clean enough. Real pity, I'd love you to have been here, but you can't. Off you go. I said, actually, the Bible says he's a God of wrath. I said, here's what really happened. There are going to be people standing before him who looked at the offer of Christ's death, the offer of the sacrifice of the Father. The Father's reaching out and looked straight in his face and said, stuff you. I said that. I said, on that day, God will look at you and say, no, stuff you. My wife in the front row is like, but I'm in my groove, so I can't get out of it again because I'm in it. And I said, do you think you can honestly stand before God one day and treat him like whatever on earth and think that when we talk about the wrath of God, do you understand you will see God more angry than ever? That the Bible says, itself says, you would rather a rock slide hides me than look at him. When his eyes of fire look at you and says, no, stuff you. Then I do an altar call. Ping! This oak sitting in the... This oak gets radically. He's one of Joburg's biggest bouncers. Biggest and biggest. He's the man. Some of you know Tony Sivrat, eh?
Yes.
So Sivrat loves to put pictures on of him boxing with the Smiths. So the one day we're having a private meeting, Tony and I said, Tony, have you heard this name? He says, no. He says, I've got to tell your guys. He said, Greg, my guys are the bad guys. So I said, it's fine. Just go mention this oak's name. So he does. That night he goes to boxing. He told me the story here at your year end. On the Thursday morning, I'd seen him the Wednesday morning, and he went to box Wednesday night. He said, so I went up to Smith, George, and he said, I went to him, and I said, do you know? He said, all this oak said was, hey, respect, brother, shh. Don't mention that name out here. He said, what? He said, don't go there. So I came to him the Thursday morning here, and Tony said, who is that guy? I said, you don't want to know. The point is this, he's a Jewish guy. Within 2 weeks, I'm at Grant Crawford's surprise 50th. It happened the night before, it's the next morning. And we're staying at Jeremy's house, Jedrick's. We're on the way to go to the airport, and my phone rings, and it's this guy. He says, Gregs, I see that there's water baptisms happening. I want to get water baptized, me and my wife. So that Sunday night, I water baptize him. Together, we water baptize his wife. He changes his profile on Instagram, Facebook, and WhatsApp to him getting water baptized and says, I now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's radical. He has missed one church service in 4 months. Now, you see, such a person knows what it means to be. So the heavies, you know, Bedford View is known for this. They come to the gym, to the boxing gym, and these big guys come in. They're Catholics, you know, so you can kill people Monday to Saturday. Sunday, you say something, and Monday, you start again. I mean, these guys are Cosa Nostra. They're big, massive, big, and they come to me, and they said, oh, this, and Rox, sorry, the guy says, this is my pastor. They all come to me, say, respect, brother. They give me a hug and say, I'm so pleased what's happened to him. But this guy now understands kids are going to children's church. He's coming to my home group, discipling in the ways of God. Things have changed. That life is gone. So-and-so no longer makes a phone call that causes people to want to emigrate. Because honestly, something has shifted in a person. Now, I haven't had the time and effort to do all that. I just realized as soon as he gave his life to the Lord, I got to disciple the guy. So I'm doing that. I checked on my phone yesterday morning. I've known him for 3 months. I've got over 300 images. All those, you know, now they get saved. They send you all those scriptures every day. You know those? He sent me over 300 already in 4 months, telling everyone what Jesus has done for him. And it's lasting. So you go talk to this person. What does it mean to be part of this? What does it mean to immerse as part of this? We're a counterculture. We're a counter-community. We're not like those people. We live differently and we live from the inside out. You get your friends. They need hope. They start coming to us because they've never met me, but they know you. And they've watched you be transformed. You can't do that until you've become by the Spirit. But when you've become by the Spirit, you're held by the Spirit. So you get saved because the Holy Spirit happens to you. Then you have to be as the Holy Spirit continues to happen to you. That's how we should be living. Paul writes to the church, I think in Galatians, and he says, what's happened? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now continuing in your own effort? And some of us are so mature, it's a lot of our own effort. We began because God happened to us, but now we're putting effort in. We need to understand it's not about my effort. It's about my walking with God continues to happen to me. Is he? Do we expect it with our people on a Sunday? Do we expect it in our home groups? Do we expect God to happen to us? I need from Monday to Saturday to have moments where God happens to me so that he can happen through me to others over there. Otherwise, we're trusting him for something there that never happens here. Do you see the disparity? It can't work. That's why I think Paul writes to the church. He says, when you come together, each one has, and he lists a lot of things. Because I think they're so full of it in their own lives, he actually had to talk to them about correctly handling the gifts because they were going crazy in Corinth because there was something of the life of God, they just needed to know how to do it properly. We're trusting God for stuff to happen on Sunday that doesn't happen Monday to Saturday in our own lives. Of course you're not going to see the life of God. Sunday for me is simply a vomit, a regurgitation of what God's been doing all week. That's all it is. That's what it means to be the church. Number three, to belong to. There are privileges and responsibilities. How much of me is okay when I'm part of us? How much of me is okay when I'm part of us? Surely the us takes precedence over the me, which Jesus showed his disciples by washing their feet before he went to the cross. Washing their feet, nurturing them, saying it's not about me, it's about us. And it says he knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. So he stripped himself down to his underwear and he looked after and he ministered to and he washed their feet saying, guys, this is always going to be about us. It's not about me. We've got to help people to belong to Crossing Church. It means it's about us. It's not about me. So wherever the me things that keep getting in the way of us, I need to go and address them. So that us is more important than me. We've all heard the illustration of the guy with the marble, hey, that with the horse. And the guy went to the guy, sculptor, and said, how do you look at this big piece of granite, this marble, and you chip away and you make this horse? How do you see it? He says, it's simple. I walk around this block and I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. And so when we look and we say, Jesus, how do you work with me? All the Holy Spirit does is he walks around and starts chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He just starts chipping away because I belong to us. Now, don't talk about my marriage and the way I bring up my kids. It's my business. No, friend, it's a us business. I want to come in and trumpet what I want and then leave again. No, no, no. You're part of us now. The fire falls in the book of Leviticus. They construct the temple. Remember, the tabernacle, the fire falls. It's God. Next thing happens, what's the name's Aaron's two sons? Decide to make their own fire. What happens? They're instantly killed. Because God says it's not about you, it's about us. New Testament, temple, the people, the fire falls. Chapter 6, Ananias and Sapphira, two people, try and do their own unauthorized. Bang, God does it again. He says, when you come to the us, and you truly understand us, us is more important than me. How does that work in English? How do you take that in your Bible and make it make sense? The degree to which you fulfill your responsibilities is the degree to which you enjoy its privileges. And so I want to throw these out. I've got only a few minutes left. Let me just throw these out quickly. Knowing what's on God's heart, number one, we must be so careful to major where God does, because his purposes and plans always remain consistent. As you adopt leadership in your heart, always major where God majors. Great commandment, great commission. Teach him how to love him. Teach them how to love him with everything in them, which follows onto the Great Commission. He loves us so much as a father looking for his errant children. That there's some, that's why I said the whole each one, reach one, and Jono will bring stuff tomorrow. But the whole idea is to say, I can only reach out to people to the degree I understand my love relationship with God. I love him so much, I know what he loves. And I don't want his heart to be broken. And if I love God enough, even if I don't love people, I will go and reach them because I love him. And then God will give me a love for people. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, listen to this. If you are firmly convinced that all of Scripture is true, how do you actually handle the hell scriptures? That every person you're walking across has an eternal destination. I'm surprised that some of us aren't loony by now. With the implications that we all know people who are either going to go to eternal joy or eternal damnation. Why is there no urgency in the church? Why? Why were the Moravians selling themselves into slavery in order to reach people? Why did Paul say that my whole life, I mean, I've got books like this on theology on Paul. And he says, my whole life is wrapped up in Christ. But I could wish that I would be accursed from that same Christ for the sake of my own people. You can't say that unless you love God. You can't. Why? There's something missing. Why? Because we haven't understood the great commandment which leads to the great commission. Crossing Church, where God majors, major. Don't get caught in the other stuff. Number two, we need to make room for, without getting caught up with, every new emphasis. Keep with the word, enjoy some things, but don't emphasize them. There are emphases coming all the time, little course corrections to the church. We need them. The latest one has been grace because the church has been so legalistic over the last years. But even the grace one is going to come back a bit. And after grace, I'm telling you, there's going to be a new one. Enjoy the emphasis without becoming that. We need those emphases. We need to have the odd meeting where people line up in church and get so knocked out by the Holy Spirit that they get rejuvenated again. But we don't say that that's all we do from now on. We're still there to see people saved and discipled. Again, please hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. But I know a number of guys in Joburg that are pure Bethelite churches where the Holy Spirit's falling left, right, and center. Their churches haven't grown in 3 or 4 years. Now, I'm telling you, and I show you in my Bible, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, people flocked to church. So we've got to start asking the right questions. And I'm not saying it to, but I'm saying this, what can happen is that you can have so much of the Holy Spirit that's actually nothing more than self-indulgence. Where it's about me getting my spiritual kick and feeling good. Sure. When I look in my Bible, when the Holy Spirit falls upon people, he gave them a sense of mission. Yeah. Almost always. A fire that burned in their hearts. It's a privilege to be soaking in the Holy Spirit. And there are times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. But you don't live there. When the three disciples saw Jesus with the you know, the law and the prophets with Moses and Elijah. And they said, can we stay here? We've got to go back. We've got to get back into the villages. We've got to get back into our mission. So enjoy the emphases. Embrace them, but major on the majors. As a church leader group, keep asking the question, the great commandment, do I truly know what it means to love God above everything? The Shema, do I? Number two, is the Great Commission an avid part of my life? Because if it is, I need to go to the walls in Zechariah 2 and start knocking them down. That different kinds of people feel welcome here. And number three, I've got 2 minutes left, is the blueprint for the church is actually the book of Acts. This book of Acts is the blueprint for the church. It's never changed. Jesus takes these 12 guys, minus one, puts another one in, gets 72, and he sends them out. And if you boil it all down to what's left at the end, it's this. Jesus simply wanted a glorious bride that catches his eye and that takes his breath away. We've all heard the analogies of a wedding, and I love it. I love how a bride spends 8 hours getting herself ready for you, and you and her both know she's never doing that for you again in your whole life. Never. And of course, you realize she didn't do it for you anyway. She did it for the photos, and from the time she played Barbie dolls when she was this high, she envisioned this. Her wedding, trust me, is all about her. It's not about you. That's why you just get a matching, you know, suit with a tie, and everyone looks at the bride, and it's all about her. But actually, in here, it's all about him. That's why the early church was so successful. It was all about Jesus. In my devotion yesterday morning, I read the story how Paul goes into Thessalonica, then into Berea. But just before that, they just stoned him and left him for dead. It says he shook himself up and got up and went back into the city and started preaching again. He loved Jesus. And I'm listening here. He loved Jesus so much, I'm telling you, he took Jesus' breath away. I reckon Jesus must have looked at him and just choke. Look what he does for me. This one loves me. So ultimately, that's just what we want to create. Number two is a bride that just anticipates his return. We live with an urgency because literally a trumpet could sound. Live with that urgency. Without getting caught in, are you pre, mid, or post-tribulation Christian? Which dispensation are you part of? Leave that aside. No matter which one you are, you need to anticipate his return. It's urgent. Every meeting is important. Everything we do is critical. Number three, we not only anticipate his return, we speed his return. We want to see people saved. We want to see them discipled. We want to see them released. Time is of the essence. Use our time well. Rest well, but use the time you have well as well. And then number four, lastly, he wants a bride that's absolutely devoted to him in her heart. Remember the book of Revelation, he knocks on the church. He knocks on her heart and he says, let me in. He's on the outside of the church. He says, I just want to come inside. He wants to be the center of everything we are. Because all the doctrines and the things and the practices and everything we get up to needs to be accomplishing this. What does it mean to become, to be, and belong to the local church? You've got to work it out for yourselves. And you will never see it happen there unless it's happening here. Does that make sense? And I am done.